Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to take a look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18. And I'm going to need to grab a Bible from one of the pews because, of course, I moved it as I was reading and praying before the service this morning and forgot to bring it back up with me. So forgive me for a moment as I try and track one down. All righty. Thank you, Cheryl. I apologize for that, but thank you for not judging me for reading my Bible in my office. Okay. Now we're going to take a look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18. As we look at this often kind of glossed over thought in this passage of shining like stars in the dark, Paul opens up with this new section. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you might be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse or warped generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Lord, we thank you so much for your word that is contained in these pages. Lord, bring it to life in us. Make it your word alive and active as we are faithful to it. We pray in your name. Amen. So Paul here is writing to the Philippian church, and as he's writing, Paul is in chains for the gospel. Quite literally, Paul has been imprisoned in a Roman prison because, well, when you start preaching about this God who has come to earth and is Lord, King, and the Emperor, says, "Wait a minute, I am God, I am Lord, I am King." They don't seem to like that too much. It's not really a very popular thing. It's kind of a dangerous thing, in fact. And so Paul has found himself in prison, even though he's a Roman citizen himself. Paul has found himself thrown in prison for proclaiming the good news of the gospel, because Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God, regardless of what any emperor or ruler thinks about himself or herself and has to say. So just keep that in mind as we're reading. When Paul is writing these things, Paul is in prison, suffering, chained, and frankly, under the threat of execution by a government. His own government. And yet he writes to these Philippians as he talks about who Jesus is, why Jesus came, the attitude and mindset of Christ. He tells them, listen, just as Christ obeyed, just as you have been obedient, when I was present with you, but now even so much more in my absence, Paul says. Keep it up. Keep up that obedience. It is wonderful, it is right, and it is good. Philippian church, continue on in following God. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this always had me messed up as a kid and as an adult. And there's still, I think about this, fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Because we're of a Wesleyan interpretation of Scripture persuasion here in the Church of the Nazarene. So, God is love. Why is there fear and trembling? Because when we think of fear, what does fear look like? I don't know about for you, but fear for me looks like abject terror. And I think when I read fear, I think of, oh no, there is something dangerous that is going to cause me serious harm. For example, I am afraid of sharks. Little thing you may or may not know about me, I don't go where they live, they don't come where I live. We have a mutual agreement. I don't hang out on the ocean. They don't hang out on land. We have this deal worked out, and we're safe from each other, because if I ever saw a shark coming on land and coming toward me, I would shoot it. Just to be very clear, I would shoot that shark. If I did not have a gun on me, I would find a gun and I would shoot that shark. Get out of here, shark. This is my territory. Don't come near me. Please don't eat me. And if I am swimming in the ocean and a shark decides, hey, David looks tasty today. Well, guess what? That's his prerogative, or her prerogative. So when I think of that, when I think of sharks, I'm looking at God and going, okay, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe it's because God is all-powerful, and at the end of the day, Christ will come and judge the earth. And if I am not found faithful to Him, I will not be saved. And God is powerful enough that, well, if He can create the heavens and the earth, imagine what He could do to me. And I think that's at least partially true. And then I sometimes think, maybe it's fear and trembling because the Christian life requires some uncomfortable things. Giving up certain parts of myself and changing parts of who I am, like, as Paul goes on to say, being argumentative, grumbling, having my will and my way, having my government imprison me and threaten to kill me, having friends and family walk away because I've chosen to follow Christ, leaving everything I've known and loved and follow Jesus. Maybe that's why it's in fear and trembling, because let's face it, the Christian life, it can be challenging and it can be difficult, and there are times that God calls us to things that are terrifying. But as I think about it more and more, I think the reality here is the Old Testament Jewish understanding of fear, which is reverence and awe. And so as Paul writes in fear and trembling, he's not saying as if you were face to face with a shark in the shark's territory, work out your own salvation. Because let me tell you, there would be a lot of trembling if I was in the ocean faced with sharks. But I think it's more out of that deep reverence and understanding of who God is. Put in the hard work of knowing Him and allowing Him to work in you. Which is why, even though it's two different verses here, it's one sentence. Austin, can you pull that up? Verses 12 and 13 real quick. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Keep that up. So it's in deep reverence that we bow before God. It is in deep reverence that we work out our salvation. And we're going to come back to what is that working out of our salvation a little bit more in the context of this passage. But the important thing to understand here is these ideas are linked to fear and trembling, and it is God working in us to will and to act. Those things... Have you ever heard, like, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living in the power of Christ, living in His power and not our own? Sometimes we blow that idea up so large and out of proportion that we think, what does that really mean? What does that really look like? And it's a good thing to ponder. We should question, am I really doing that? I have to. But there's also a simple truth in here. That as we go about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, out of deep reverence for God, that God is also at work in us. Amen? So those moments where we feel God is calling us to do something, guess what? He is already at work in us, equipping and empowering us to be able to want to do His work, to want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but then also to actually execute on it. And it could be something as simple as coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I've sinned and I need your forgiveness and I need to live in your power. Guess what? That is Christ at work in you to will and to act according to who He is and His good purposes. If God has called you, hey, go talk to that stranger over there. Now, that can be a little bit of a frightening thing for some of us. But you go and you meet that stranger and they tell you something and you offer to pray with them. Guess what? That was God at work in you to will and to act so that He might accomplish His good work. When you get up and read the Bible in the morning because you just love Jesus and want a little bit more of Him, that's God at work in you to will and to act according to His wills, His ways, so He can accomplish His good purpose in you. When you pray with a friend, it's God at work in you. You see where I'm getting at here? Does that sound good to anybody? Is that some good news? That God is at work in you to will and to act, equipping, enabling, and empowering you to do the things He's calling you to do. That is a very encouraging word to me. That Paul calls these Philippian believers to continue on in obedience, saying, yeah, there is some effort to put in, but that ultimately it is God at work in you that allows you to do it, empowering us so that at the end of the day, it's not us sitting going, oh, I don't know how to do it. It's just us saying, okay, I'll do it. And that is living in the power of the Spirit and living in the power of Christ. We'll keep going, because here we see then that it is God calling us to do things, calling us to obedience, and as we go and do them in faith that He is working in us so that we can do them. So we know it's possible. And Paul has established this with the Philippians and thus with us. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, how to do it. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Ugh. Paul, you just had to write that, didn't you? You had to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with deep reverence. And then you had to put in there, because I know that God is going to call me to some things that are uncomfortable and that I'm not going to want to do, you had to put in there grumbling or arguing. Some translations say complaining and disputing, fighting. Thanks, Paul. Appreciate that. And I do, because let's consider grumbling for a moment. Grumbling and complaining. A wise man once said, the fastest way to tear down or destroy a relationship is through grumbling and complaining. There was a couple that lived a few houses down when I was growing up. And they were complainers and they were grumblers all the time. You'd see them taking out the trash. I can't believe she's asking me to do this. It's 5 below 0. There's a cold wind chill. It's 35 wind chill. I can't believe she's asking me to take the trash out right now. I don't want to take the trash out. She's inside warm. She's not really even doing anything. Dishes. What's dishes? Dishes isn't hard. I could do dishes. You take the trash out in this weather. I don't want to pick up the dog poop. Forgive me for being crass, but I don't. I love my dog. I wish he could clean up after himself. When they got back inside, how do you think they felt about each other? Do you think he got back in to his nice warm house, and as his glasses started to finally clear from fogging up, and he saw his lovely wife, he was just so enamored with her, and pleased to be inside a home that was warm with his love? No, he was looking at her going, I don't even want to look at you. It's a good thing these glasses are fogged up and I don't have to see you right now. And that spilled out over into the visible relationship between the two of them as they had like knockdown dragouts and blowout fights all the time. All the time. Eventually they divorced. Because let's face it, with that level of animosity that is left unchecked, a separation is bound to occur. It's going to happen if it is not addressed. Or just plain not done. So that's why Paul says here, do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing or disputing. It's because he knows you might not want to do everything that is required of you. You might not want to do everything you are asked to do. You might not want to do everything the way that somebody in leadership says it should be done. You might not want to do everything the way the rest of the group says it needs to be done, but it's what needs to be done. So as God is at work in us to will and to act and do the things He's called us to do, we need to do them. If we can't have a great attitude about it, or as Mama used to say, if you don't have nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. Do it without grumbling or arguing. Because it's amazing when we cut off that negative feedback loop of bad stuff in our mind, bad stuff out our mouths, bad stuff back into our ears, into our minds, saying it and doing it out of our mouths, back into our ears, that when we cut that negative feedback loop off, how much easier it is to have a better attitude. At least in my life, that's been my experience. Anybody here say, yes, I agree? Okay, some slight head nods. Nobody's wanting to. I see all the married couples here like, I'm not raising my hand. I'm not nodding big. No, this is not safe right now. Yes, it is. Your spouse loves you. Okay, so what do we get out of doing that? When we do things the way Christ did it, because if you look through the Gospels, how often did Christ grumble against his Father or against his disciples? 0 times. How many times did Jesus argue or dispute with the Father? You can point to the garden, but at the end of the day, what did Jesus do? He worked it out with healthy discourse with his Father and then finally said, but ultimately, Father, you're in charge here, not me. I will submit. I will go along with it. And he did not grumble. He did not argue. He did not fight. He did not complain on the road to or on the cross. And when he got back up and he went to see his disciples and one of them said, I'm not going to believe it's him till I put my hands in his wounds. He just went, okay, come do it. And they went, okay, you're right, Jesus. when we have that attitude that Christ modeled quite well for us, what happens? We grow to become blameless and pure. Children of God. Remember, Jesus is the first child of God. Without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Regardless of how we feel about the world today, I think we can all agree there is no lack of grumbling or arguing. I see Facebook. I see Twitter. I hear the news. Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. Everybody's grumbling and arguing. Not even that. Turn on ESPN. It's not even politics. It's not even world leadership stuff. It's sports. And you get a bunch of dudes yelling at each other, calling each other names. Our world loves grumbling and complaining and disputing and arguing, don't we? Oh my goodness. It's just completely devoid of value in life and substance. At the end of the day, it's kind of a warped and crooked thing, screaming and shouting at one another, arguing and disputing and grumbling. Because really, at the end of the day, does that help solve anything? Do we have fewer hungry people in the world because we're shouting at one another? Because we're grumbling about how we solve the problem or whether or not the problem exists? No, we don't. We're just frustrated. And our joy gets stolen. So Paul says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. When you look up at night, clear skies. Out here in the country, I love it. You can see so many more stars. But when you look up, what do you focus on? The beauty of the void and darkness of space that is empty with nothing of value? Or do you notice the stars? Do you notice the little pinpricks shining down, looking ever so lovely, making little shapes in their own little ways from thousands and millions and billions and trillions of light years away, sharing their light, dotting our skies, allowing us to navigate the seas and on land, allowing us to imagine and dream what's possible. I think being like stars in the sky is quite the apt metaphor for the life of Christ in this warped and crooked generation, is it not? Being that little bit of light for people to see, to get a taste for what will come when the day of Christ finally appears. And all will be illuminated and all will be made new and life will be had in full. And so we see then, point one, obey God. Do everything He's asking you because He is equipping and empowering you to do it. When you do it, at least don't argue and complain and grumble and dispute over it. Because let's face it, we need to stand out from the world and shine Christ's light. And when we look like the world, we don't look like Jesus. And what better way to damage and destroy our credibility and relationship with the world as the church than to look and act just like the world, grumbling and complaining, ostracizing and arguing like the world loves to do and like Jesus never did. And to kind of tie it back with this entire idea, Paul talks about his life being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of these people. That can sound a little weird, But if you look in the Old Testament, under what the drink offering was, it was poured on the burning altar. It was wine poured out, a libation offering. And once it was poured out, it was done. It was gone. And it was kind of the finishing mark. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, I'm doing these things. I'm glad to be in these chains because I'm hearing about the good works that you're doing. And other people, as he says elsewhere in this letter to the Philippians, other people are picking up and running with the ball. And even if this is my death, even if this is the end of me, it is a holy and right thing that I feel good about because it is all to God's glory. And so I am glad about it. And you too, don't cry for me. Be glad for me. Because any suffering is nothing in comparison to the life we will have in Christ. And so, I hope you'll join me in taking that whole concept seriously, wherever you are today. Maybe you've been wrestling with what is God calling me to do. As we see throughout most of Scripture, it's less important what exactly God is calling you to do in every moment. And more important that we understand who God is and who He's calling us to be. Because really, God is more concerned with transforming our characters to be like His. That's what this idea of working out your salvation in fear and trembling, in deep reverence, is really all about, is saying, take on the character of Christ. Jesus knew where to go and what to do because, well, He had a character like His Father's. So for us, if you're wondering, how do I do that? Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time not just giving God your list of things that I want Him to do, but getting from God that list of things that He wants to see and do in you, knowing that He is at work to will and to act. So maybe today, that's a mindset shift you need to have, and your prayer needs to be, Lord, do this shift in me to trust that You are at working, to see where You are at work in me, and give You glory over that. Maybe today, you're like I've been in my life at times, wrestling with the sin of grumbling and complaining and arguing and disputing. And you need to straight up repent and go, God, I hear You. I see it as sin. It's got to stop. It's damaging relationships. It's hurting my families. It's hurting my church. It's hurting everything that's going on around me, and I need help. Forgive me, and then do Your good work in me to will and to act according to Your purposes, that Your work might be accomplished in me, in my family, in my church, in my community. Or maybe you're going through some stuff and you're not grumbling and complaining. And by the way, we have some folks here that are going through some stuff and are not grumbling and complaining. And I am so proud to know them. Oh, they'll express their difficulty and frustration, but they're not grumbling and complaining and arguing and disputing as they go and they struggle through and still minister and love and give. Or maybe that's where you're at and you need a little more faith that, hey, whatever happens, God is at work in it to help those who are coming up in faith. Or maybe you're one of those people I know who's got this down pat. In which case, could you please teach the rest of us how to do it a little bit better? Whatever it is, as we look at this, we always have to ask ourselves the question, how does this need to change me to become the people God is calling us to be? And remembering, this is not just an individual thing. We need to look at this in our own lives. But Paul is actually using the plural forms of the Greek here when he talks about your salvation. It's not just me and then also you, it's us. I guess the most correct English translation would be y'all's. Work out y'all's salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Holy God, you were able to create the world through word. You were able to liberate a people group and raise them up to be a nation, establishing a covenant with them through your word. Through your Holy Spirit, you spoke through the prophets, your word. Through your Holy Spirit, you caused a virgin to conceive and give birth to a son who was called your word. You are somehow both fully God and fully man in the person of Jesus. You were able to, by your word, heal the sick, raise the dead, even raise yourself from the grave. You are powerful and awesome. And so in reverence to you, we ask, Lord, how should we then live? Thank you for speaking a fresh word to us today. Thank you for being present with us. Lord, it's our prayer that you would continue to move in us to will and to act in accordance with you so that your good purposes would be fulfilled. So that we would then shine like stars, shine your light to this world that needs to see you. And that we would be bold and trust that everything we are doing as we follow you is for your glory and the benefit of others. We ask you to lead us and guide us, and we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing this morning, I would love to share one. Now may our God, bless you and watch over you. May he fill you full with his Spirit to will and to act according to his purposes. May you know his presence and may you know his peace. Amen. Amen. Be blessed, brothers and sisters. I hope to see you tonight for our fellowship time at 5:30.